Church of Christ of Cornelius, Oregon welcomes you. Today's Lessons on Loyalty, 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 1 and 2, brought to you by the evangelist Brian Haynes.
Christians, we oftentimes spend the greater part of our time focused on the things of the New Testament, knowing that that's the word testament means covenant. That's the covenant that we're in, and we want to know what God desires of us so that we can be pleasing to Him. But in the midst of the New Covenant, we're told that the things that were written beforehand are written for our understanding. That by their experiences, I was thinking of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The Old Testament is written for us to understand through examples how people behave before God. You know, some of the things I love in the Old Testament are the stories of the kings of Israel, and probably a lot of you are like that too, whether it's the first kings like Saul and David and Solomon. You love to read about them because they're great examples of good and evil. You know, Saul's depravity, David's loyalty to God, Solomon's wisdom and how that failed him in his life. There's a lot of kings, though, right? In fact, if I said, can you name the kings, you'd say, oh, boy, maybe four or five of them. But there's a lot of kings that were of that kingdom of Israel. And it's interesting, sometimes the Bible spends a good deal of time talking about them, and then other kings, they just get a little blurb, and we pass over them. I want to kind of point out a little blurb about a king this morning that caught my attention. Somebody actually shared it with me. It wasn't even me that originally caught it. It was a guy named Amaziah. He's not too important as far as the kings go. Like I said, he kind of gets a blur. He's 25 years old when he becomes king. He reigns 29 years. You get a lot of, these are the kind of stories you get about kings, right? And then it'll say if they did good or if they did evil. Now this is what's kind of interesting about this king. Because usually, like I said, I'll say, you know, Hezekiah was good. Ahaz, he was bad. You know, different kings. Amaziah, the Bible says, did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. I was looking at this passage recently because somebody said, Brian, what does that mean? And it occurred to me, you know, what does that mean? What is the writer here saying so that, you know, as we apply 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 to us and say, you know, how do we come up with an understanding from this? What is it that this passage is telling me that has a perspective for me to understand? I was caught by that term. He did what he was supposed to do, but he didn't do it with a loyal heart. Now, by the way, one of the great things about the scriptures is it almost never says something just once. We have a whole parallel book about the kings of Israel, parallel to 2 Chronicles. And in 2 Kings chapter 14, we have the parallel text. It doesn't say he did what was right, but he didn't do it with a loyal heart. Instead, it says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. David isn't his father. David is his ancestor, of course. But that really struck me because it struck me about this term, loyalty. And how it was the case that here was a man who did what was right, but God says, but you weren't loyal. Loyalty. What is loyalty? When you think of the word loyalty, where does that come up typically in conversation? How about team loyalty? In the sports team you follow. You know, I throw up an emblem up here of a sports team. How many of you kind of cringe and say, oh, I'm not... The others say, no, that's my guys, you know. Maybe somebody stands up and puts their hand over their heart. Team loyalty, right? We have that. Kind of funny how we have that because it's not as though maybe our team is the best, but they're our team. We're going to stick with them. Team loyalty. How about brand loyalty? How many of you have brand loyalty? You say, yeah, I know. Who was I talking to? Maybe I was talking to Mark Wednesday night. I said, yeah, I found my bro dead. Ha ha. Brand loyalty. How many of you have a brand that you say, hey, that's my brand? You know, my father, for 40 years, has only bought Chevy pickups. I don't know why. I don't know if he knows why. But he has brand loyalty. And a lot of us have brand loyalty, meaning this is our brand. This is the thing we're comfortable with and we're familiar with. You know, another place that loyalty comes up a lot is like in your country or in military service. You know, they talk about men that are loyal. You know, it's kind of interesting, by the way, as you if you went on reading there in 2 Chronicles about King Amaziah, you would read that Amaziah decided one day that he would hire an army of mercenaries. Now, mercenaries are interesting because they're soldiers without loyalty. That's kind of how they're defined. They're loyal to the dollar. And the problem with hiring mercenaries, as Amaziah found out, is that if you don't pay them, they can be upset. Or if you don't give them what they wanted, they're not going to say, well, we're loyal to you, so we're going to stick it out. David had soldiers that were loyal to him. You know, they would do things for him that were extraordinary. Mercenaries have no loyalty. And in fact, after a while, these guys were pretty angry with Amaziah. Loyalty. We all understand loyalty. I don't think it's something that's lost on us. And we can appreciate the idea of what it is to have a service without loyalty, a mercenary, somebody who doesn't really have a brand or a team loyalty. But what does it mean for us as Christians to be loyal? Can I ask you that this morning? Think of a few moments of self-reflection and self-examination. What do we do with sermons? Why do we have sermons? Because we want to focus ourselves and form ourselves and change ourselves and better ourselves. And so this morning I'm going to ask you the question, are you possibly somebody who does the right things but doesn't have any loyalty? And what does that look like? What would it look like to be a Christian who's a Christian but not a loyal Christian? I kind of thinking about what that might look like. And, you know, a couple ideas popped in my mind, and I thought maybe it's worth considering. One thing I think is that I suspect that what Amaziah was all about, I think what the Bible is trying to say when it says he did what was right, but he wasn't loyal, is that he kind of had a checklist mentality. You know what a checklist mentality is? The idea of saying, well, okay, you know, let me see, it's the Sabbath, I don't work, check. It's the Passover, I have this sacrifice, check. And he just kind of looks at serving God as a series of checklists. Now, the reason I think that's an interesting thought is I think a lot of times we can be that way. That our relationship with God is really a series of checks that we check off a list and say, check, did it, check, did it, check, did it, okay, I'm done. Maybe that's how you look at Sunday. You look at Sunday, you know, and I've got to show up for God, I've got to give God his 2 hours, check, did it, done for the week. I know sometimes that's how people look at it. They look at their idea of worshiping God as being something you've got to get checked off a list. Maybe particularly, I've got to take the Lord's Supper. And after checking that off the list, sometimes people might, you know, even leave at that point because they checked it off the list and they can now walk out. Checklist Christianity. Maybe it's about the things I do or don't do during the week. Okay, I can't use these words. Check. I can't do wrong things. Check. And really what I'm saying is, when I'm checking things off, I'm saying, hey, what's the bare minimum I need to do to get into heaven? No, that's kind of appealing, right? And maybe you're thinking, appealing, Brian, that's a great idea. What's the bare minimum I could do to get into heaven? What's the least I can do to be okay? See, that's what I kind of think was going on with Amaziah. Amaziah's statement is, well, I know God's good. I know that if I go against him, that's bad. So what's the least I could do in order to keep up on God's bad side? And you know what I think? I think it's common for Christians to think that way. And maybe this morning, I'm talking to you. To say maybe we're in that position where we're saying, what's the least I can do in order to successfully get into heaven? And like I said, at first, that might not sound too bad. And honestly, you know, I'm getting to heaven. That's important. Good for you for thinking that. But The problem is, this idea of a checklist mentality lacks loyalty. And people that lack loyalty, they don't stick with it. And this is important, because Jesus says repeatedly, often, that more people are going to fall away from him than are going to make it, right? You know that, the parable of the seed. Jesus in the parable of the seed talked about the three different people that would receive him. And of the three, how many fell away? And you say, well, Brian, of the three, two of them fell away. Two-thirds. Jesus says that a lot of people are going to fall away. And one of the big reasons is that this checklist Christianity, this checklist loyalty, is a loyalty that as soon as it gets hard, you fall away. Go back to your team. When you're not really loyal to your team, you're just there, your team, they're in your town, and they lose the game, what happens? Well, you go to another team, right? Well, that's not so bad when you're talking about teams. But what happens the first time it gets hard to be a Christian? Well, if you're a checklist Christian, the first time it gets hard, the first time you're kind of put to the test, the first time that you've got to give an answer in an unpleasant way, you say, well, maybe my loyalty goes somewhere else. Loyal hearts. The disloyal heart has a checklist mindset. But here's another thing that was occurring to me. I was kind of thinking about what that might look like, what it might be like to say somebody had a disloyal heart. I was kind of thinking of the idea of somebody who, like I said, just shows up, but they don't really participate. I was trying to think of what I would call that. So I just wrote down passive participation. They say, yeah, I'm a member of a church, right? Yeah, I'm a member, but you know, what does that mean? Not much. That means I show up, and that's it. The things that the church needs people to do to keep ourselves functioning and working, well, that's what other people do. It's kind of interesting. We were talking last Sunday about the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we were talking about something called the bystander syndrome, where the idea is that if there's a group of people that were less likely to jump out and help somebody in an emergency or something, and they said one reason is we really believe that other people are going to do it. Sometimes passive participation in the church is, well, I think other people are going to do things, so I don't step up to do it. I don't jump in and say, well, I'll take care of it. I'll handle it. And instead, we just kind of let things happen. We didn't come to Christ prepared to work. We came to Christ prepared just to show up. That's passive participation. That's passive membership. That's just this idea that I'm just here, not serious about what it is that needs to get done. Passive participation is disloyal. I think you probably could understand that. I don't think I'm saying anything that's unusual or surprising. But it's disloyal because, you know, Tom said some great things at the table this morning. And one of the things he kind of talked about is the idea of, you know, what we do together and how we're trying to work as the church together. And one of the things the church is designed to do is to edify itself. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of the church and edification of itself for the purpose of love. Growing itself. You know, the passive participant, the person who just shows up, the person never does anything, the person who's just there and, you know, and that's it. We just don't appreciate that what it actually does is drain. It takes away. It hurts. That person who says, well, you know, I'll come and I'll show up and that's it. That just doesn't cut it. And so when I was trying to think of ways we're disloyal to God, the thing that came to my mind, this I'm a passive participant in things, was a big part of it. Here's another one that came to my mind. Here's another way where I think we're demonstrating a disloyalty. And that is when we really don't know much about what goes on. Now, I don't mean the idea of current events. I mean why we do what we do, a lack of understanding. You know, somebody says, well, you know, we have communion every week. Why do you do that? Oh, I don't know. We just do it. You know, sometimes that happens. Sometimes we aren't really knowledgeable of why we do the things we do. Somebody says, hey, I noticed you guys sing without a piano in here. That's not typical of most churches. Why do you do that? And somebody says, well, I don't know. You know, we don't call the preacher pastor. Somebody says, well, why don't you do that? And you say, well, I don't know. You know, our church, we don't support certain kinds of organizations and institutions. And somebody says, why do you know that? I don't know. We talk about what the Bible says. We say, well, you know, the Bible talks about it's wrong to divorce. Well, why do you say that? I don't know. Lack of understanding. You know, another way you can say that is that I'm not ready with an answer. Let's understand this. That's a disloyalty. Not that we don't have an answer so much as to say we don't have an answer and it doesn't really bother us. Because God said, I want you to be, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, I want you to be ready with an answer. So the idea of I'm just here and I let other people do the thinking, and well, that's kind of this sense of service without loyalty. I guess there's probably other ways you could think of this. When you kind of think of what does it mean to have service without loyalty, you might kind of, you know, you might have your own thought about it. And whatever it might be, we kind of go back to what we saw with Amaziah, and we say, here was a guy that, yeah, he did what was right, but without that loyal heart, God wasn't that impressed, because God knows. God knows when a heart doesn't have loyalty. He can tell when a heart doesn't have loyalty. But here's maybe the surprising thing. Your brethren do too. When we're just not that serious about things, that means other people are carrying the weight, are doing the things that need to be done. And so your brothers and sisters know that. But you know, the truth be told, you're not getting out of it what you ought to be getting out of it if you don't have that loyal heart. So let's say for a moment, you know, if you look at these different ideas of what makes disloyalty in this sense, you say, well, yeah, I can kind of see sometimes I struggle with that. Well, so Brian, what do I do? Well, remember that passage that said he didn't have a loyal heart, and then the parallel passage said he wasn't like David. Maybe we might see to ourselves, well, what was David like that made him have the loyal heart? And I think that's worth considering, because David's a guy that the Bible likes for us to consider. He's a guy that the Bible says, hey, think about David when you think about a person who walks after God's own heart. So, you know, a couple of things jump to my mind when I think about David. Like I said, especially in contrast with Amaziah, who was his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson. One of the things that strikes me about David is that David looked at the things of God and asked, what more can I do? You know, the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that David was sitting there one day, and he was in his palace, and he's looking over at the tabernacle. Actually, probably wasn't the tabernacle at that point, but it says it was just a tent where the altar of God was kept. He says, it's not good. I'd rather have something better. And the Bible says he actually wants them to build the temple. You know what's funny about that? God said, okay, David, I don't want you to do that. But God said, I'm pleased that it mattered to you. So much so that God then makes a covenant with David about one of his descendants as Jesus. But the thing was, when David looked out there, he said, boy, what more can I do? What more can I do? When I look at the things of God, what else can I bring to the table? And the Bible wants us to think about that idea as being what loyalty might look like. What else could I do to prove my service to God? First Chronicles 15 documents the something that's kind of boring at first. It's David setting up this order of singers and musicians and poets and all the people that were going to participate in the worship service. By the way, these are the guys that wrote for us a lot of the Psalms of the Book of Psalms. And David organized all these people because he said, you know what? I can do that. That's something more I can do. Turns out that was pretty important. The temple's gone today. It's been gone for 2,000 years. But those psalms are still with us. We're still singing those psalms, in fact. And David's loyalty to God was demonstrated in that desire. So here's David, and the loyal heart, and the loyal heart says, what more can I do? That's what loyalty looks like. What more can I do? And David sought out ways that he could improve his service to God. You know, let me take it in a different direction. There's another thing about David. Actually, I sometimes think this is actually the best thing about David. And that was when David did bad things. Because the Bible tells us a lot about the bad things that David did, right? You know those stories. You can probably think of the first one of being Bathsheba. How David brought over another man's wife, committed adultery with her, and then had the man murdered. That's about as awful as it gets. And then David, the king, was confronted by a prophet of God about that. Now, it's interesting, you know, in times past, kings had been confronted by their sins. Saul had. Other kings later on would be confronted about their sins, and a lot of times they just get angry or offended. But remember, David has a loyal heart. And boy, can't you just say for a second that maybe this is one of the biggest things about a loyal heart? That when we're convicted that we're wrong, we repent like David did. David wrote Psalm 51 in his repentance about his sin with Bathsheba. He talked about, oh, I'm so awful, I'm so sorry, and I'm desperate. And he would say things like, nobody else, I can't blame anybody else for this. This was on me. I did it all. And he wrote that down for us for the next 3,000 years to look at and say, there's a God. Did something terrible and feels bad about it. You know, later on when David was in trouble for having called up a census of Israel, and of course at first we think a census, that doesn't sound as bad as Bathsheba, but it was pretty bad. God had explicitly said not to do these kinds of things. When David did, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, the story goes about how David was so distraught about what he had done when he realized the error of his ways, how he was convicted in his heart, the Bible says, that he went out and he sought for a place to offer God, to build an altar and offer God a sacrifice. And he told God, God, this is on me. What did his loyal heart look like? It looked like whenever he realized, hey, I'm not in the right, it got him. You know, that's important because, hey, has anybody here ever been wrong? Maybe one or two of you. When you're wrong, how does that affect you? Okay, this is personal. This is a life 101 kind of statement. When you're wrong, how does that affect you? Because a lot of people, it's like, well, I'm not wrong, you're wrong. That was Saul. That was Adam. That was the man with one talent. I'm not the one that's the problem, you're the one with the problem. But a heart that's loyal to God, when it finds out we're on the wrong side with God, later on, one of David's descendants was a guy named Josiah. He was a king. He was one of the last kings. And he thought he was doing good things for God. But then one day he found the Bible, the Old Testament, actually. And he opened it up and started reading it to him. And he starts crying because he realizes, I thought I was good, but I've actually not been doing what's right. And he begs God to forgive him. And God says, I love your, you know what God says? I love your heart. He says, it's tender, loyal, like your ancestor David. When you found out you were wrong, you hated that. Not hating, you know, being embarrassed about being wrong. You hated being on the wrong side with me. And you wanted that fixed right away. But you can always just about instantly tell somebody's heart when you say, hey, let's see what God says. And somebody says, well, I don't care what God says. I don't care what that says. I don't care what you say. Let me tell you the reason why I think I'm right. You're not loyal in that moment. No, there might be a part of you that wants to do the right thing, but it's not for the sake of genuine loyalty. And that matters. That matters in a big way. Because without that loyal heart, you're just not going to make it. You're not going to be successful. You're not going to stay the course to the end. And that's what you got to do. If you don't stay the course to the end, then it's meaningless. You want to get to heaven. That's what it's all about. That's the, talked about in class this morning, that's the one thing that matters. And that loyal heart is what will drive you to getting there. And you've got to want to have it. Just showing up, just being here, it's not enough. So that's the question I put to you this morning to think about. Ask yourself, is your heart loyal? David talking to his son Solomon in 1 Kings 8, he says, son, let your heart be loyal to the Lord God. What does that mean? He says, walk in his statutes, keep his commandments. Loyalty. Loyal person says, hey, what does God want me to do? I want to do it. And I'm prepared that whether it's easy or it's hard or whatever things might come up, I'm prepared to go the distance. And that's what a loyal heart looks like. Let's take a few moments. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer about this. Let's talk to our Father about the loyal heart and ask him to help each one of us to have that. Would you join me? Most holy God and Father in heaven, we rejoice in having this time to come together because, Father, we're so very grateful to worship you. And, Father, we understand that that gratitude to worship is part of the reflection of a loyal heart. Father, sometimes it's easy for us to fall into a mindset of just keeping a series of checklists, of just trying to meet the bare minimum requirements of faithfulness so that we can not have to worry about our relationship with you. We understand, Father, that is actually a measure of disloyalty. Father, help each and every one of us to make our hearts loyal. Understanding our hearts aren't just loyal just because, but they're loyal because we've willed ourselves to be loyal to you. Help us to be loyal to your name, the name of your Son, our Savior Jesus, to love that name above all names. Help us to be loyal to your church, that which you purchased, our Savior purchased with his blood. Help us to be loyal to one another, understanding that this is how you're manifested among us and how we demonstrate our love for you by our love for one another. Father, help us because it's not always easy to be loyal. And loyalty sometimes is put to the test. And Father, we don't always pass, so we pray that you forgive us when we don't, but you strengthen us and help us so that we might overcome at the next opportunity and demonstrate to you that we have loyal hearts. Be with us in this new week, Father, and help us to glorify you in all things. And in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. You know this great thing about forgiveness that we talk about all the time, the great blessings that come through God. When does that happen? Or what is it that's brought about by? Let me talk a little bit about this last week when we were talking about the characteristics of God and forgiveness. And how it was in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that whenever the people in verse 37 had learned of their sin, the Bible says that they were pierced to the heart. It's always interesting the context of the nature of the heart. That a heart that desires to be loyal is one that when it's presented by what the truth says, it reacts in a certain way. And they said, what do we do? And Peter says, well, here's what you do. Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. He says, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, there were probably a lot of people that day that said, repent? I don't really need to change. I think I'm pretty good with God. Repent? Well, okay, what's the bare minimum I need to do to get this taken care of? Repent? Well, we'll see. Maybe there were some people that had already begun to fashion their hearts in loyalty to God, and they said, repent, whatever God asks, I'll do it. Repent, if God asks me to wear one shoe the rest of my life, I'll wear one shoe the rest of my life. Repent, if God says, Brian, you gotta speak, shave your head. What if God told you had to shave your head in service to him? And you'd say, well, whatever God asks, it's not enough. That's what loyalty sounds like. But really what loyalty sounds like is when God says, repent and be baptized, you repent and be baptized. When God says, hey, confess me before men, you confess him before men. When God says, be faithful unto death, you're faithful unto death. That's loyalty. Every time we come together, we offer an opportunity. Let's say somebody says, you know what, I need to get my life right with God. Well, you have a chance to do that. You bring the word of God, and if you believe it, if Jesus asks us to confess his name before men and to repent, you're prepared to do those things, and you're prepared to be baptized. You know, Peter says, and elsewhere, it washes away our sins. And thus begins our journey in a loyal heart. More importantly, we offer to our members, to one another, the opportunities to pray for each other, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, because we matter to each other. Because getting to heaven is a team sport. And we need each other. And so every time we come together, we say, hey, is there something we can do? Well, you know, you can always grab me after services and say, Brian, I need to do something, or I need to change, or I just need to talk about this some more. But maybe you say, no, I need to do something. I need to do it right now. And if you know what you need to do, well, you can come up here and visit with me then while we stand, while we sing this song.
I gave my life to
Christ.
Thank you for joining us at the Cornelius Church of Christ in Cornelius, Oregon. You can find us on our website at corneliuschurchofchrist.com or scan the QR code that's appearing on your screen. Thank you, and God bless.